turn again to the Gospel according to John, to the chapter from where we read, chapter 12, and we shall read at verse 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 12, and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. One has said that this was one of the most delightful experiences that the man Christ Jesus ever enjoyed whilst he was in this world. This anointing of his feet with the pound of ointment of spikenard, the wiping of his feet with this woman's hair, and the whole house filling the odour, filling up with the odour of that precious ointment. Some were out to spoil it, led on by Judas Iscariot, but other disciples of Christ joining in with it. To what purpose was this waste as they saw it? But Christ was not going to allow the moment to be spoiled. He was rejoicing. He was delighting. He was recognizing what this woman had done for him, and was quick to her defense. Now if we read through the four gospel records, we will find that in every gospel record we have one account of a woman anointing the Lord Jesus Christ in a house and wiping his feet with her hair. Now that does not mean to say that there were four different women who on four different occasions did this. But neither should we go to the opposite extreme and assume that it was just one woman on one occasion that did this. The truth is, as we compare scripture with scripture and each gospel record with the other three, that this happened on two occasions. Luke alone records the first of them. In Luke chapter 7, even that is telling you something about the time of it, that it was as early as Luke chapter 7 in the Saviour's ministry, where the woman in the city that was a sinner came and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed such a profusion of tears of godly sorrow that she could wash the Saviour's feet with those tears and then wipe those feet with her hair. That was in the house of a man called Simon, but it was in the house of a man called Simon who was a Pharisee. And it was in a city, and a named city. Whereas when we come to John, we find John joining in with Matthew and Mark, who had written earlier by the same inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, of the second occasion on which this took place. Matthew has it in chapter 26, Mark in chapter 14, and John chapter 12. And those chapter numbers are likewise telling you something. It was drawing near to the end of the Saviour's ministry. It was coming up to his death, when this took place on the second occasion. Then Jesus, our own chapter says, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. That is the final Passover. The Passover in which Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. His death was imminent. It was the last Passover, the one he desired to eat with his disciples, that was about to take place. This was another occasion, a later occasion. And this took place, as we look at Matthew and Mark, this took place also in the house of a man named Simon, but not Simon the Pharisee in a city. but Simon the leper in Bethany, and where this woman, the named woman, Mary, then took Mary, verse 3, a pound of ointment of spikenard. Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, are those, that family of three, the brother and his two sisters, that chapter 11 had been so full of, where Lazarus of Bethany had been so sick and had died, and whom the Saviour had raised again from the dead. And in chapter 11, verse 2, we're told it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And you notice there that this precious thing that Mary of Bethany did is not only recorded when it took place in chapter 12, but it's recorded in anticipation in chapter 11 to identify with all clarity who exactly it was that in chapter 12 was to anoint the Saviour and to wipe the Saviour's feet with her hair. And therefore, this was no small thing in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, because it was no small thing, as we said, in the experience of the Saviour, Jesus Christ, his holy humanity, his heart moved at such a love, such an offering of love bestowed upon him at such a point. Remember how quick he had been to defend the woman of Luke 7 when Simon the Pharisee was out to condemn her and him. If this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is that is touching him in this way. But oh, the Pharisee understood nothing of what was taking place between the forgiven sinner and the forgiving Saviour. Just as Judas Iscariot had no understanding whatsoever of what was taking place between this true disciple and her redeeming Lord. Well, would we understand these things? If we'd been in Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke 7, if we'd been in Simon the leper's house in John 12 and Matthew 26 and Mark 14, would we understand? Would it be precious to us? Would we be ready to join with the Saviour's defence of these women? Or would we be ready to stand in judgment of them and to accuse them? Very precious it was that on both occasions they used the ointment, precious, costly ointment, and precious it was that on both occasions they used their hair. The long hair is given to the woman for a covering. It's her glory. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. What a glory for the woman of Luke 7. What a glory for Mary of Bethany here that they could use that to bestow such love, such an expression of love, using that which only a woman could have, their long hair, to bestow that upon their Saviour. Perhaps we should also say that this Mary of Bethany is not the same as Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's Mary of Bethlehem. That's a different woman, the Saviour's mother according to his flesh, the one in whose womb the Saviour was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, the one of whom he was born, yet without sin. It's not her. It's Mary of Bethany, not Mary of Bethlehem. And neither is it Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Saviour cast seven devils. It was not her either. And we think that those who try to identify the sinner woman in Luke 7 with Mary Magdalene are mistaken in that as well. No, that woman in Luke 7 is unnamed. and the woman in John 12 is none other than Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, the one who'd sat at the Saviour's feet there in Luke 10, drinking in his word, who had chosen that good part and which would not be taken from her. Again and again, the Saviour came to her defence. So having said those things as background so that we understand who we're talking about, the occasion upon which it took place, we would like, with the Lord's help, to look at two things this evening. Mary, you see, was thinking. Mary had her mind on things. Mary was meditating. Mary was considering. And she was considering two things. She was considering two offerings. First of all, she was considering the offering of Christ. Look at what the Saviour says here. This is how we know it. Verse 7. Let her alone, Jesus said. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. This that you want to waste on the poor. She's not wasted on me. She's anointed me with that precious ointment for my burying. For my burial. It's against the day of his burial. Again, in the other accounts, that's what is recorded. She said, come beforehand to anoint the Saviour's body for his burial. So Mary had that on her mind, the offering of Christ, that he was about to die, and it was imminent, and that he was going to be buried, and that he would rise again. His offering then, for sin, the death that he was about to die, that would put him in the grave. And then secondly, the second offering that was on this godly, gracious woman's mind was her own offering. What could she offer then to the Lord in response to the offering that he was making for her? As we've just sung in Psalm 116, that's how grace always speaks. When it thinks on the offering of Christ, it then thinks about an offering for Christ, and it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? If you're thinking of his gifts to you, if you're thinking of his offering, if you're thinking of his sacrifice, if you're thinking of his death, if you're thinking of his burial, if you're thinking of the gospel, what's it going to breed in your soul? It's going to breed desires to render an offering unto him. And Mary had been thinking, what can I do for him? What can I offer for him? Well, she had her offering. She had her pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And she had her hair. And these were the things she used for an offering for the Lord. So here's two matters then. The offering of Christ and the offering of Mary, both of which things were so much on Mary's mind at this time. Well, we begin with what she was thinking about the offering of Christ, and we've tried to show that from the Saviour's defence of her, that was indeed what was on her mind. And it's made even clearer in Matthew, where the Saviour says in chapter 26, verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. What she did it with this purpose in view. It wasn't that she just did it, and then the Saviour says, oh, I'll look on this as being for my burial. She did it with that in view. That's the meaning of the Saviour's words. That's what Mary of Bethany had insight into. That's where her meditation was. That's what her heart was going out towards. To the Saviour's offering. To the Saviour's imminent death. His sacrificial death. His offering himself up for sinners. And his going down into the grave where he would remain for 3 days, just as Jonah had done in the belly of the great fish in the depths of the sea. That's what was on her mind, the offering of Christ for sinners. In Mark chapter 14 verse 8, she has done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying, with a purpose that my body would be an anointed body. Mary thinking that the opportunity will not come again to anoint the Saviour's body. And it was the Jews' manner, as you know. What they were accustomed to do with a body that had died was to anoint that body with spices. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea did, along with Nicodemus. That's how they took care of the Saviour's body when they took it down from the cross and buried it, put it in the tomb. They wound him up in the linen cloth with all those precious spices, after the manner of the Jews is to bury. And Mary, realizing that though the Saviour was going to die, and though he was going to be buried, that she'd not be having the opportunity to be doing that at that time, she's doing it in advance. She has come aforehand. She's come in advance to anoint my body for the burying, because that's what's on her mind. Now that was something very different that was on Mary's mind than was on other people's minds. On other people's minds, well, you see, what was on the mind of Judas Iscariot was not the offering of Christ, but how he could get his hands on the offering that was in the bag. And he, for his own selfish purposes, who loved money and coveted it and had the bag and bare what was put therein and was a thief and who cared not for the poor at all, though that was his words. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What was Judas's mind on? Money. That's why at this time he's selling the Lord Jesus for 30 miserable pieces of silver. His mind's on money. His mind is on how he can get his hands upon an offering for himself. How different to Mary. What about us? If we're seeking the world and the things of the world, is that not a Judas Iscariot kind of a kind of spirit? We may not be thieves, but if we're not giving the best of our thoughts and the best of our considerations to Christ and him crucified, to Christ and his offering, to Christ, his death, his burial and his resurrection, then we're robbing him of what is his due. We're thieves. If our hearts are running out after worldly things, whatever they be, and worldly things just pour into us all the time these days, the idols of the world on every side pouring into us, and if our hearts are running after them instead of after Christ, even if some of them in and of themselves are lawful and not sinful, though many of them just in and of themselves are so sinful in our day, about are we like Judas? And not like Mary, our thoughts upon the things of this world. Then there were the disciples who were told, joined in with Judas. Yes, why was this not sold and given to the poor? 300 pence worth is how much it was. That's the day's wages, 300 days' wages. A penny was a labourer's wage. A whole annual salary, if not more, in our own language, in this 1 pound of spikenard, very costly. Yes, and the disciples, that was in their mind, how they could be useful, how they could help poor people, how they could be charitable, what they could do, how they could use this as an offering to help poor people. That's what's in their mind. But what should have been on their mind at this time, and the Saviour had been telling them enough times, that they were going up to Jerusalem for him to lay down his life there. But that wasn't on their mind. It was, how could they help the lives of other people when their Saviour was about to lay down his life for them? But that's not what was on their mind. It's, what can we do? Instead of, what's he about to do? What can we offer? What can we do for other people? Instead of, what is Christ doing for us, though he'd been telling them. And so you see, even with the some of the best intents and purposes when we get diverted from our thoughts being upon Christ and Him crucified, we are indeed being diverted. And how much activity there is by some in our day in the name of Christ, and much good might come to poor folks. But you see, they were wrong at this time. They were reproved for it. Ye have the poor with you always, says the Saviour in verse 8. But me ye have not always. You shouldn't be thinking about the poor at the moment. You'll have plenty days to take care of them. But in these days, whilst the bridegroom is still with you, the bridegroom's about to be taken away. And you ought to be making the most of that. And your minds ought to be upon the great offering that the heavenly bridegroom, the Saviour of your souls, is about to render at Calvary's accursed tree. That's what you should be thinking of. But it's not what they were thinking of. What about the people? We're told that verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he'd raised from the dead. The people were there not just to see Jesus, the great miracle worker, who had raised a man undoubtedly from the dead, who'd 4 days been in the tomb, and by that time was corruption must already have set in, is what they were saying. And it must be stinking. But if Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus had come forth alive, the grave clothes had been taken off him, and they had come there to see Lazarus. The death and the grave, the burial that many of the people were thinking of, was not the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ in the next few days, but the death and burial and resurrection of Lazarus, of the miracle that had been done. And you see, they're diverted as well. A glorious miracle it was. A real death. Lazarus had died. A real grave in which he had gone. A real burial. And a marvellous thing. But they should have been thinking of him who is the resurrection and the life. Lazarus did not rise again by his own power, but by Christ's power. And Christ himself was about to die. And Christ himself was about to be buried. And Christ himself, by his own power, was going to raise himself again. And that's what they ought to have been thinking of. Christ's offering. Lazarus had died and risen again. Lazarus had died and been buried and was risen again. But not for sinners. That had achieved nothing for the salvation of anybody. There was no payment for sin in that. There was no offering to God to pay the price of sin in what Lazarus had suffered. And so their minds and their hearts and their thoughts and meditations should have been upon the offering of Christ, who was about to lay down his life for his sheep. That's what he'd been teaching. That's what he'd been saying in John 10 already. How many times had he told them about his own death, about his own burial, about his own resurrection and the meaning of it, giving his life a ransom for many, to pay the price for sin, an offering. Now, all these others, that's not what their mind was on, for all these different reasons. But Mary, her mind was upon that offering of Christ. Mary of Bethany is like that all the way through. In Luke 10, as we mentioned, when Martha's busy, cumbered about much serving, and serving needed to be done, provisions needed to be made. But what's Mary doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's listening to his every word as gracious words proceed from his sweet mouth. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And Mary of Bethany taking it all in, considering everything he says. She'd chosen the good part. It would not be taken from her. She's doing the same here. She's thinking. She's thoughtful. Her heart's going out to the offering of Christ when it seems almost nobody else has got that in mind in the whole place except for one other. And that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. She's done it for my burial. That's what's on my mind too. And so there was fellowship. between Mary of Bethany and Jesus of Calvary, because they were both thinking on the same thing, the offering of Christ. And so when we're meditating upon Christ and Him crucified, that's the best fellowship we can ever have with Him. As that's what was on His mind leading up to it. That's what's been on His mind ever since the accomplishing of it, that He would see the fruits of it, that He would see the travail of His soul and be satisfied, that He'd be gathering in the fruits. And when we're thinking upon His death, in any way like Mary of Bethany was, that's the Saviour now having delights to Himself. That's fellowship with Himself. That's true fellowship with Christ. That's the fellowship of His suffering, surely. But now, let's move on. If that's the first offering she was thinking of, then secondly, there was this. What shall I render to the Lord for all His gifts to me? What shall I then offer to Him? What shall I give to Him? And we're shown what she gave to Him. A pound of ointment of spikenard. A whole year's work gone in a few minutes completely. And also her long hair put to such a good use to wipe His feet, those feet that were about to be pierced and nailed to the accursed tree where the Saviour would hang in Mary's room and place to die for her sin. To render satisfaction. She's thinking about His offering. And she's saying, well, what offering can I give to Him? What can I do? What can I, Mary of Bethany, do? What can I, a woman, do? What do I have? What possessions do I have? Well, the possession she had was her spikenard. What she'd kept it for before this, we don't know, but there it was. Such a valuable possession. She had nothing like it. But whatever she had, it was for Christ now. And isn't that what grace does? It's not just the least of your possessions, but the greatest of your possessions. When Christ purchases you, those are no longer yours, they're His. When you are no longer your own, but bought with a price, the price of His offering, now anything you have is all there, ready for the Master's use. Whatever resources you have, your possessions, your abilities, your experiences, your relationships, your opportunities, your providences. Isn't that what grace works in the soul? Isn't that what meditating on Christ's offering at Calvary does in a believer's soul? Doesn't it bring you to feel that you're not your own anymore? When you're conscious that you've been bought with such a price? Then you start to feel that no offering is too pricely, too costly, too expensive to bestow on Christ. You're saying, let Him take all. Your attitude becomes like Mephibosheth when David came back to Jerusalem. Though the whole land actually should have been restored to him, and not only half of it, but Mephibosheth didn't mind. Let Ziba, the cheat and the deceiver and the robber, let him take all of the land as long as the king is back. As long as he's back upon the throne. As long as he's back in the palace. As long as he'll be taking his place again at the head of the table where I, as an adopted son, might sit as one of the king's sons and enjoy fellowship with the king. Let me lose all that I have Christ. For to me to live is Christ. The loss of all things. And fundamentally, in principle, that's what grace works in the soul. And it's thinking upon the offering of Christ that will bring you to be more and more willing to give up, to sacrifice, to lose houses and lands and whatever it is for the Lord. If that's what He calls you to. The house was filled with the odour of the ointment, and the Saviour's soul was filled with the odour of the ointment of Mary's love and Mary's offering. What an offering it was. What she had, she gave, as the Saviour said, as we read already in Mark, she has done what she could. What she could, what she had, what was available is what she gave. She showed her love in the way it was possible to show it. And you see, not just the ointment of spikenard, very costly, but also using her God-given hair, her long hair, her glory given to her for her covering. Now she's going to use it. Now she's going to use it to bestow this expression of love and thankfulness upon the feet of Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair. And so much of what she's doing is what, in this expression of it, is what only she could do. No one else had the pound of ointment of spikenard very costly available. No one else there could do this. Just as on that day of the sinner in Luke 7, no one else was anointing the Saviour with precious ointment. No one else was washing his feet even with water. But there was the woman in the city of sinner, and she had tears of godly sorrow, and she was so sorry for her sins, and that in the light of the Saviour's pardoning grace, and she was loving so much that she had an offering for him. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? She had so recently in Luke 7 taken the cup of salvation and found the joy of sin forgiven, and her sins, which were many, were forgiven, and a great debt had been blotted out, and therefore she loved much because she'd been forgiven much. That's what the unforgiven Pharisee, who thought he had very little to be forgiven, couldn't understand at all. But the woman in the city that was a sinner understood it. The forgiven sinner understood it. And the forgiving Saviour understood it. And there they had fellowship together. In her tears, and in the ointment, and in her wiping his feet with her long hair. There was fellowship between them both, and as she kissed his feet and went on kissing them, is the language that is used continuously, over and over. But love, she'd been kissed in her soul with the kisses of his mouth in gospel salvation. And here, as one has put it, the appreciation of the sinner is poured out in Christ there in Luke 7. And that same one that I've just mentioned now speaks of Mary of Bethany as this being not so much the appreciation of a sinner recently forgiven, but the adoration of a saint. The adoration of a saint. I'm taking that from an article which was brought to my attention earlier this week in the Free Presbyterian magazine in November 1927, an article written about that was the time, of course, the 1920s, when this outlandish fashion entered in of women cutting their hair. And so in the 1927 November magazine, there was an article a tract from someone else, but full of good matter on this issue, and bringing in these two, the appreciation of the sinner, that's Luke 7, the adoration of the saint, that's John 12, but using their hair, using their long hair. And the writer there says, what would the shorn women, the shorn professors of Christ in his day, who had now started cutting their hair, he's saying, what would they have done? How grievous it would be, how embarrassing it would be to them to have been in the house of Simon the Pharisee when they're seeing that woman in the city which was a sinner, who had no doubt used her long hair as a snare and in such a wicked way in the past, now putting it to such a good use, and they, with shorn hair, not able to show that special way And likewise, any shorn woman that had been in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, seeing Mary and seeing the Saviour plainly delighting in it and defending her and rejoicing in it and speaking of what a good work she has. Why trouble ye the woman? She has wrought a good work upon me. Not just the ointment, but the hair as well. It was a good thing she did. And had the Saviour's testimony that it was a good thing. What a good thing then. Whether it be a woman with her long hair, a man with his short hair, whatever it be, that we have an offering for the Lord. That we take the cup of salvation, we begin there. Offered to us all in the gospel are the great gifts of forgiveness of sin. If only we would have it. Then come to Christ by faith. Drink of salvation. There's forgiveness of every sin in the blood of the Lamb. If you would only put your trust in the finished work of Christ, in the offering of Christ. Think upon that offering of Christ and believe upon it for the saving of your soul. But then having done so, having enjoyed forgiveness of sin, now anything and everything that you have, it's for Christ. Join the woman in Luke 7. Join Mary in John 12 and bestow it all. And you see, Mary was ready. She had the pound of ointment, this spikenard, very costly. It was ready, it was available. Ready for Christ. Her long hair was ready. It was ready for Christ to be put to good service. Isn't there a lesson there? You see, if we stay close to the Word, if we keep to His precepts, if we are following His testimonies, not just in what some might call the big things, but also in what some might call the small things, the things that this generation of professors in a large degree just want to cast off as irrelevant, most of them would not have been able to do what these women did for Christ. They've not got hair enough to do it with. How shameful. But here, this woman Mary kept her hair long. She could show love to Christ in a way that only a woman could, and she was ready. And so we've got to keep in the Word. We've got to keep following the precepts. The practical aspects of the Word of God, they matter. Even these outward things, they matter. Because when you've got a gospel heart, when you've been thinking upon the offering of Christ, not only does it stir up inward desires and inward exercises inside your soul, but in those inward exercises comes up this: what shall I render to the Lord for all His gifts to me? And what I'll give to Him is not just more of the inward exercises, but what I'll give to Him are outward demonstrations of what He means to me. And even the godly woman, trying to keep her hair as long as it will grow, and for some it doesn't grow that long, doing what they can in that direction. A godly man following these precepts and all the rest as to outward appearance. Doing it for Christ is actually not that much different to what the woman in the city that was a sinner did. Literally with her hair. Not so much different to what Mary of Bethany did there in Simon the leper's house, when they both of them wiped the Saviour's feet with their hair. Whatever we have, whatever we do, when we're doing it because it's the Word of God, when we're doing it for Christ, when we're doing it as a response, an offering to Him because of His offering for us, then it's the same. They've done what they could, says Christ. They've wrought a good work upon me. It's because of my offering for them that they're doing what they're doing. I see it. I don't judge after the outward appearance. I see the heart in it. And the outward appearance is as it is because the heart is as it is. and the Saviour discerns it all, and he values it all, and therefore his people, as it were, are in a position where they can again bring delight to him. They might be the only one doing it, just as the woman in the city that was a sinner was the only one, just as Mary of Bethany was the only one at the time, no one understanding it, but Christ was understanding it. And well then, friends, may we have that for Christ. It would be an offering to the Lord, whether it be the appreciation of a newly forgiven sinner, or whether it be the adoration of a saint who's gone on with Christ for many a year. Whichever it be, what shall I render to the Lord? The daughter there of Tyre shall be with gifts and offerings great. Well, may we be those daughters. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Donald, would you pray?
Upon unworthy creatures such as we are. Amen. to our home sincerity and prepare us for the divine and holy will concerning us, and give us grace to profit of thy word. Wash us and cleanse us from our sins. All that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.
We sing in Psalm 45. The first version of Psalm 45 at verse